Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I am glad that you're with us today. It's Friday. Can I just get you to take a deep breath? Push back on all the distractions. I tend to have so many things ping-ponging around in my head, in my mind, that I have a hard time focusing at times. Take a deep breath and push back on all those thoughts and distractions and worries or what's coming next, and listen for what God Almighty is going to speak into your heart today, because I know He will, and because we are going to talk about something that has laid me open, has set me back, has really shaken me when I started to realize how many times Peter said no to God's will around the crucifixion, and how many times Jesus said yes. And the result of Peter being crushed by the cross and Jesus conquering the cross. And I want to get to that discussion in just a moment. Let me remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. If you just go to our website, 721ministries.org, that's 721ministries.org. We've got past radio shows archived. You can pick up on the different things we've been talking about recently. We've got other things on that. And then we've got a sister website, puttinggreenblog.com, puttinggreenblog.com, where we've got daily devotionals there, as well as a Putting Green devotional book. It's our second volume. We're getting great response to that. I would encourage you to go on that website and buy that book. I think you'll find it very helpful and very enlightening, puttinggreenblog.com. We're 4 weeks away from Easter. We're 4 weeks away from the resurrection, and I'm wondering if you've forgotten it already, because we spent a couple of shows talking about the power of the resurrection and how that can play into our lives, inform our lives, impact our lives, shift our perspective. But as the Easter weekend was approaching and throughout the Easter weekend, I kept reading the four accounts in the Gospels about that 24-hour period. And it suddenly dawned on me, Peter says no several times to God's will. Jesus keeps saying yes to God's will. And the result is Peter gets sifted by Satan. He's crushed by the cross. Jesus keeps saying yes to God's will in the Garden of Gethsemane when he really didn't want to. And he conquered the cross. Where are you in this? How many times are you saying no to God's will when you might even think you're saying yes, but you're not? You're actually saying no to God's will. How many times are you doing that? When are you doing that? And see, understand that if you had asked Peter leading into the Passover meal and then the impending crucifixion, which he should have seen coming. Jesus said it over and over, but of course he, like you and I, was blinded, didn't have the Holy Spirit. If you'd asked him if he wanted God's will, he said, you better believe I want God's will. I want God's will in my life. Do you want God's will in your life? Because Peter ultimately kept saying no to God's will. Think about the times he said no. I mean, we could go all the way back to Matthew 16 when Jesus said, after Peter said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, and Jesus said, well, okay, that's good. I'm glad you got that. The Holy Spirit gave you that, but I need for you to understand that that still means that I'm going to be arrested and crucified eventually in Jerusalem. And you remember Peter said, no! No, never. That's not going to happen to you. I won't let that happen to you. Hearing from Jesus himself what God's will is, and Peter says no. Well, we'll come back to that next week. But throughout that time, that 24-hour period at the Last Supper, Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. Then he says, no, I will not abandon you. Then he goes into the garden and he says no to Jesus saying, stay awake with me. He doesn't think he's saying no, but he falls asleep. He says no to the arrest, pulls out his sword, tries to stop it. And then ultimately, and he says, no, I don't know him. He kept saying no, even though he would have said to you with all his heart, I want God's will in my life. What the Holy Spirit has impressed this on my heart is, when am I saying no, and why am I saying no? You, listening today, There are places in your life where you might even think you're saying yes, but in reality, you're saying no to God's will. So if I asked you, do you want God's will in your life? What would be your answer? I assume you're nodding your head saying yes. And if I asked you, are you 100%? Are you 80%? Are you 50%? Are you 75%? Well, I ask this question to the men across the different meetings that we have. And some of them were honest enough to say, well, I don't know. I'm probably 75%. But I found very few that were below that. Most of them said they were 100%. So I said, okay, can I break God's will down into two aspects? You say you want God's will. Do you want God's will, God's way in your life? Or are you still at 100%? And the percentages started dropping. And the eyes started opening up and the head started sort of shaking. And I said, and do you want God's will in God's timing? Because, see, the truth is you don't. You want God's will your way. And you want God's will in your timing. That's the only reason you have any anxiety is because you don't think it's going to happen in your way, in your will, in your timing. It's the reason you push back. It's the reason you try to grab control. It's the reason you try to fix things. It's the reason you speak down to people. It's the reason you try to correct people. You want God's will your way and in your timing. Come on, be honest with yourself. There's no point in fooling yourself. You're certainly not fooling your Heavenly Father. When He asks you something, when the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, what is your answer? Sam, I want you to do this. I want you to write that check. I want you to make that phone call. I want you to go volunteer for this. I want you to go to the speaking engagement. I want you to change your schedule for this. I want to interrupt your time, your precious my time, me time. I want to interrupt that for you to speak in someone's heart. What's your answer? When the Holy Spirit asks you to do something or to stop doing something, what is your response? What are the possible responses we can have? We can say no. We can say no. And if you do say no, it's probably one of two ways of saying no. No, I don't want to do that. Or I don't want to stop doing that. Or, I cannot do that. Or, I cannot stop doing that. See, if I could get you to imagine, I have a chart that you can go on our website and see it. I've got a chart, and I call it the Gates and Thrones chart. And I've got, on this chart, I've got a series of thrones. Before you're saved, you're sitting up on your own throne. And right above you is a gate. And until you go through that gate, remember Jesus said, narrow is the gate that leads to life. Broad, wide is the gate. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. And most people, he says, many will go through that. I'm going to tell you 95% of the people on this planet are going to go through that. 95% of the people you know in the gospel belt, Bible belt of the South are going through that gate to hell. But it's a narrow gate. And until you get off your throne and go through that gate and surrender your throne and surrender yourself and your claim to yourself, you can't go through that gate. And once you go through it, there are going to be a series of gates that become more and more narrow where Jesus says, now you're going to have to drop this. You can't go through this next gate with that resentment that you're carrying or that greed that you're carrying or that excessive fear or anxiety or control, that if I don't, it won't type of heart issue, or that lust, or that cheating on your taxes. You don't call it cheating on your taxes. You call it just being wise. But or that pornography, or that Victoria's Secret, or if you're a woman, you would know the kind of things that go on in your mind. And he says you can't keep going deeper in the kingdom until you drop that. And you say, well, no, I cannot drop this, or no, I won't drop this. But if you say yes, as Peter would say yes, quite often you might say yes, but. Yes, Jesus, I'll do it, but. And here come a series of qualifiers, which ultimately we both know means you won't do it. And we're going to talk about a parable that Jesus gives us in Matthew 21, where he says there were two sons. The first son, the father asked him to do something. The first son said no, But ultimately, he went and did it. The second son said yes, but he actually never did it. And Jesus asked the Pharisees which one did what his father wanted. Well, it was the first one. Even though he said no, he ultimately said yes. The second son said yes, but he never did it. So the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you say, yes, but later. Yes, but I'll try. Whenever someone tells me they'll try, that's the lowest form of commitment. They're not going to do it. I'll try. I'll try to come to your event. I'll try to make that meeting. I'll try to. That means you're not going to do it. You know that. I know that. Do you want God's will? Are you willing to say yes? What's the question, Jesus? Yes is the answer to anything you ask me. Why does Peter say no over and over? Sometimes thinking he's saying the right thing. When he said, no, you're not going to wash my feet, he thinks he's saying the right thing to Jesus. When he says, no, I'm not going to let you be arrested, he thinks that's a good no. But it's really a no that's getting out of God's will. Why do we say no to God's will? Why do you say no to God's way or his timing? You can give me all the answers you want. The bottom line is you don't trust him. You don't trust him. You think that his way or his timing will not give you what you want, the life that you want. You think you can obtain that in a better way. You would never voice that, but it's the way you live. Peter kept saying no because he thought his way, even though he would never say this, he thought his way would be the best way. Jesus kept saying yes because he fully trusted his Father. And so he said, yes, what's the question, Father? Even when he gets into the garden, he ultimately and quickly says yes. That is what is so interesting about Peter saying no over and over and over. Jesus saying yes, yes, yes. Peter being crushed by the cross. Jesus conquering the cross. Let's look into this a little bit more. Look at that night that Jesus said to Peter, you're going to be sifted. This is Sam Hunter, 721 Live. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the second half of 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I'm glad you're with us. I'm glad I'm here talking about this because this has made such an impression on my heart. How many times Peter said no over the period of the crucifixion? How many times Jesus said yes to God's will? And then Peter gets sifted and Jesus tells him he's going to be sifted. I want to take a look at that. First, let me just point out that when Peter writes his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning of verse 6, he says, Holy Spirit through Peter, but Peter could have never said this before he got sifted. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. I think before he got sifted, Peter would have said, humble yourselves, therefore, under Peter's mighty hand. It's Peter's mighty hand that is always won the day for me. It is, even when I got knocked backwards, I ultimately pulled myself up by my own bootstraps, my own mighty hand, and I made it happen. Do you think that way? Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. Not you, by your own bootstraps, although we always play a role in that, but he may lift you up. Now, here comes the catch that none of us like. In due time. Oh, I don't like that. Because his timing is never going to be my timing. I'm just pretty darn sure that his timing is never going to be my timing. Because the bottom line is, I don't trust him. I don't trust his timing. It won't happen like when I think it has to happen or I want it to happen. Peter would have said that same thing. He did say that same thing over and over. No, no, no. No, you're not going to wash my feet. No, you're not going to be arrested. No, I don't know him. That last night, Luke 22, starting at verse 20, Jesus is saying, it's the Last Supper. And he said, in the same way, Luke is writing, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. Now, can you imagine making that statement? And the disciples sitting around the tables, they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Isn't that not the oddest thing you have ever heard? How do we go from their questioning amongst themselves who's going to betray Jesus to a dispute breaking out over who was considered to be the greatest? And how in the world are you sitting there at the Last Supper talking about who's going to be the greatest? Can you imagine anything more inappropriate? Well, studying this, I think the Holy Spirit gave me the connection between the two. They began to question among themselves which of them might be who would do this. Well, you can imagine Peter saying, because of Peter always being the one who opened his mouth first, saying, well, it obviously isn't going to be me because I'm Jesus' right-hand man. I'm his number one right-hand man. I can just hear that coming out of Peter. And I can hear James, John's older brother, saying, whoa, wait, who made you the right-hand man? Who made you number one? My little brother is the one he loves the most. We all know that. My little brother is the beloved disciple. And here we go. Andrew probably stepped in and said, no, my big brother's clearly number one. And a dispute arose among them. Who's number one in the group? Can you just see that? Jesus stops them and he said, no, that's not the way this is supposed to go. It's not the way it's going to go. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you're not to be like that. No, this is not the way my kingdom operates. And then he says, this is really interesting, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and listen to what comes next, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow, that's heady, isn't it? I mean, that is really an incredible honor. I'm going to confer on you a kingdom, Jesus says to those disciples, and you're going to sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Wow. But, and there's no but in the scripture, but there's certainly an implied but. But, say, Simon, you've got to first get off of your throne before I can give you a throne to rule, to judge. Before I can give you one of my thrones, you've got to get off of your throne, your personal beloved throne. And each one of you, you listening to me right now, you love to sit up on that throne. You love to take charge. No matter where you are in life, whether you're out working, whether you're the father and the husband, or whether you're the wife and the mother, you like to be on that throne. Because on the throne, you think you can have things your way. You can make things happen your way. So you have your own ways of bossing people around. Maybe you do it by being outright with it, or maybe you do it by subtle, passive-aggressive ways. But we love our own thrones. We all do. Jesus says to Peter, I can just see this in the implied message. But Simon, you've got to get off your throne first. Because he says this, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you, But Simon, I'm talking to you directly. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Another translation puts it this way. Satan has demanded that he have you. Now, Jesus is saying Satan wants to sift you as wheat. But then he says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. If I'm Simon Peter, I don't want him to pray that. I want him to say, but I have prayed, no, that he will not be able to sift you. But that's not what Jesus says. Because Jesus knows Peter has to be sifted because Peter keeps saying no to God's will. And that's why I want to make sure you understand what's going on, that you look deeply and closely and objectively into your own heart. Because if you keep saying no to God's will, I have done that in the past. I know what it's like to be sifted. I'm so thankful he did. But it was because I kept saying no. Sometimes I thought I was saying yes, but it was yes, but. It was yes, maybe. It was yes, I'll try. But all the while, I knew I was really saying no. I really want you to think about this. Simon, put your own name in there. Jojo, Mary, whatever your name is. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And I'm not going to stop him. I'm going to let him do that. All the while being in total control. So that you can lose, sift. Think of the image of sifting, shaking. like a gold mine or shaking the pan. Some people call it panning, so that the dirt and the rocks that he doesn't want fall out and the gold stays in. Well, Satan wants to sift you so that all the good stuff falls out and the bad stuff stays. He wants to destroy you. He wants to ruin your life. And apparently, reading the scriptures, God Almighty lets him do it on a short leash, but it's always for your good. But if you can self-sift. You can self-sift by listening to the Holy Spirit when He convicts you to stop doing something or to start doing something that He wants you to do. To stop doing something He doesn't want you to do and start doing something He wants you to do. If you'll listen and actually obey and follow, you can avoid that sifting. But when we keep resisting God's will in our lives because we really, come on, let's just be honest, we don't trust Him. We trust our will, we trust our way, we trust our timing, we don't His. He says, I'm going to have to sift you to get you to let go of that, to loosen your grip on that. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked He sift you like wheat. But I pray for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, when you've gone through this sifting, then you'll be ready to strengthen your brothers. But only after you have gone through this sifting. Because right now, Simon, your whole operating mode is if I don't, it won't. Is control. Is if it's up, if it's going to be, it's up to me. Do you live with anybody like that? Or are you like that? Because let me promise you, there are so many times throughout the week that I want to get back up on my throne and take control. There's so many times that I'm tempted to step in and say something to someone because I need to fix them. I need to take control of a situation because it might not go the way I want it to go. And thankfully, after 25 years of walking with Jesus and 5 or 6 years of really starting to lean into the Holy Spirit step by step, to lean in and draft behind the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm learning to listen to Him when He says, Sam, don't say that. Keep your mouth shut. Let me work in this. And if I decide not to run it the way you want to run it, it's still going to be immeasurably abundantly more than anything you could have done. But if you open your mouth, and you know this listening to me, you open your mouth to fix people, and it never goes well. It never goes well. I'm not going to say it often doesn't go well. I'm going to say it never goes well. When you open your mouth to fix or control a situation or people, it doesn't go well. And the only reason you do it is because you don't want God's will. You're not willing to wait and let the Holy Spirit go out ahead of you. Peter says, wait a minute. I will stand beside you. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to go to death with you. And Jesus said, Peter, you are clueless. You are so blind to your weaknesses. You are so blind to your limitations. You think that you, through the power of self, are going to stand with me to death? You're going to run away like a scalded dog. You're going to say, no, you don't know me to a little servant girl. That's how weak you are in your own power, and I have to let you be sifted so that you can see that. I've got to let Satan have his way with you. Satan has demanded that he have you. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, where Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, is addressing this situation that has come up, that a man is sleeping with his father's wife. And he says, hand this man over to Satan. Satan has demanded, Peter, that he sift you like wheat, that he have you. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, for the destruction of self, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. There's two actions going there. Hand him over to Satan so that self will be destroyed. That's what he was doing with Peter. But sometimes he'll do it in your life or in someone you love's life. He'll say, I'm going to hand him over to Satan so that self will be destroyed and he'll realize and then turn to me and be saved. Maybe you're already saved. Maybe you aren't. We're going to talk more about what it looks like to be one of those sons who says yes, but ultimately is saying no. We're going to look at that next week and the week after that. But I want to finish by just asking you to look deeply, where in your heart are you really pushing back and saying no, or yes, maybe, or yes, I'll try, or yes, but I don't want to. And the reason is you don't trust His goodness and His perfect love. More on this next week. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.